Okay. Good morning, everyone. I hope everyone is having a good morning. And we're learning that this virus is going to lock us down for a long time. Maybe the doctor who talked to Fred is correct that things will not be quite the same. I'd like to open with prayer. One thing is, and this is something that should be shared, I suppose, by elderly people. I'm having a few Joe Biden moments these days. And I'm almost 3 years older than him. And it's quite unnerving when you grasp for thoughts or you miss numbers, like somebody going out in 1918, that sort of thing. And nevertheless, why it happens. And so I'm interested in praying that we get into the Word and God will speak to us and that He'll give me a clear mind. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank You for the Bible. We thank You that the Bible is Your inspired Word. We thank You that the Holy Spirit who inspired it is called the Spirit of Truth. And we ask You to understand the Scriptures and help us to know how to study them and think verses through. We're aware, Father, that there are people who love You and know You and walk with You who may hold different views on certain subjects. And we ask You to just guide us and help us. We thank You for Your provision for us at Pentecost, that the church can go on in strength and witness to the world and win souls and carry on Your work. Bless us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During church history, some truths have been lost, or if not lost, hardly talked about. Some things during the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages were not important. Now, there are two of them that seem to have been not talked about much or even studied. One of them was the Lord's return. Along the way, there were people here and there, groups of people, and they focused on the Lord's return, but basically it wasn't a primary topic until the 1800s. The other doctrine that wasn't talked about much at all during the Middle Ages, Dark Ages, was the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That again wasn't talked about very much until the end of the 17th century into the 18th century. And then both of these truths, or truth, became important, really important. And so there was a revival in these truths. And when that happens, there has to be a way of studying the Scriptures and putting them in a particular way that we can understand them. When I was a young believer, I was really enthusiastic about doing God's will, understanding how it worked. If there were gifts that I had to have or needed to have, I wanted those. And of course, during that time, I read books and talked to people about the Holy Spirit. I heard a lot of things. I wasn't just with my friends. Sometimes I went to conferences or I heard of the speakers, or I met people who wanted to share with me some of their experiences, and I began to seek something. I began to seek these experiences. They would show me a verse here or there, and they would show me that I needed it, and I wanted that. Now, John Fiscal, who was my spiritual father, often cautioned me about being careful not just to follow somebody's experience, but to look in the Word of God. So there were times when I spent a lot of energy and time studying this. When I was on the mission field as well, there were people from different mission boards who you get to know. The missionary community often knows each other and has a cup of tinto with each other downtown and this sort of thing. And they would share with me what they were seeking to do. Some of them were dissatisfied. They got to the mission field and they wanted more power in their preacher. They want more power in their ministry. They wanted to have blessings all of the time. And who doesn't? And so they would share things or ask me questions and they would tell me what they were doing. And I began to really hunger for a better understanding of God's word. It was going to take time to sit down and read. And so buying books, you can go to a bookstore and you can look up books on the Holy Spirit. And the majority of the books you'll find are experiential. Somebody who has recently had a gift or speaking in tongues or a miracle in their lives of healing, or someone who has been very effective in the ministry. But most of them are about experiences. There are some that have to do with doctrine, and I would recommend that you study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to get a huge tome of the Holy Spirit, but you get a book that lays it out orderly, systematically, so that questions can be answered. See, sometimes the people used verses and out of context, or at least in what they thought was the context, the verse made sense. But when you looked at other portions, it didn't quite make sense. And sometimes you got a little confused. So what I want to do this morning is talk to you certainly about the scriptures. But I also want to talk to you about some of the experiences I had and how I had to go through piecing the doctrine of the Holy Spirit together. Now, you know, the coming of the Holy Spirit was an incredible thing on the day of Pentecost. It was a new truth. It was something that staggered the apostles and the people around them. And let me read some verses this morning. I'm going to just hop from Gospel of John to a few portions, all right? And if you don't look them up, that's all right. Write down the reference. So I'm going to do this rather quickly. In John 14:15, the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now that would make sense to the disciples only to a certain degree. Now listen, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Have you ever thought that? The disciples at that time were incapable of loving one another. In their ministry, they didn't always love one another. And when the Lord says that you'll love one another, he immediately tells them about a provision that he's going to give them, the provision of the Holy Spirit. Loving one another takes the work of God in our lives. Anyway, so he said, I'll give you another helper, a comforter, somebody, an advocate, somebody brought alongside, that he may abide with you forever. Now in verse 17, this one is called the Spirit of Truth. We know the Holy Spirit inspired truth. This is called the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot receive it, he said, because they haven't believed. But he says, you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you without direction, with comfort, with support. Okay? So this is important. Now, over in John chapter 15, verse 26, I'm going way down. He said, he talked to them about the world hating you. In verse 25, you'll go out and you'll witness, but the world will not accept you and hate you. He said, now, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, here's the name again, the Spirit of Truth. He proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of me. Another one, when we're out in the world trying to live for Christ, share our testimony, we're told we're going to need someone with us, sharing with us, strengthening us, and using our testimony. So notice he's called the Spirit of Truth. All right. Now, in John 16, verse 7, all right. Now, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. If you read the Upper Room Discourse, chapters 13 and 17, a remarkable portion, you'll find at one time, as the Lord speaks, the disciples are a little confused. Peter interrupts with a question and a comment, and then Thomas interrupts, and Philip, and these men are thinking of certain things. But if you read that portion, you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ keep bringing him back to the one thing that's important. He will go away. They will have a comforter who not only is with them and live in them, and he is called the Spirit of Truth. And so I think that's quite interesting to me. So it's an advantage I go away. Now, verse 13 of chapter 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of Truth has come, he will guide you in all truth. There are a lot of things I say are too hard for you to grasp and too hard for you to think about. Imagine the disciples thinking, we're supposed to carry on. We're supposed to do things, and we have been having a hard time and flubbing. And he says, so he said, the Spirit of Truth come, okay? He will guide you all truth. Wow, that is a real blessing. I read the Word of God. I study it. I try to comprehend it. I use various techniques, Bible study methods and other ways of studying, consecutive study and other things to understand. But we need the Spirit of Truth. Now, says in verse 13, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, I will speak. Earlier in John, the Lord said the same thing about himself. It comes from the Father, and I don't speak of myself. I speak what he has given me to speak. Now he's going to say the same thing about the Holy Spirit. All right. And he says, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come, and he will glorify me. Now, telling you things to come is not just all prophecy. There will be, in the epistles, if you read the epistle, you'll find that he's telling us of things to come, about the church, doctrine, and living. But, of course, he's also talking about prophecy. And then he said, verse 14, he will glorify me. This is the work of the Spirit of Truth, guiding, teaching, glorifying Jesus Christ. And that should be well remembered for sure. All right. So those are the verses I wanted to read for now. But when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, it was quite something. It was a new, and it was a wonderful teaching in the history of the church, and has made a difference in people's lives and ministry. There's our personal lives as evangelists, and there's daily living, there's God. Now imagine the apostles thinking, how are we going to do all of this? And the Lord is saying, don't worry about it. There's a provision I'm going to give you. Now, one of the things, and let me say a bit, is that the Holy Spirit is often a neglected doctrine. Well, we read books about somebody's testimony, and we pray that we'll have a testimony like that, and we'll pray we'll have power. But the thing is, it's a neglected doctrine. It's not always studied systematically. And it's a study that can lead us to more experiential. Boy, so-and-so over here had this experience. And I feel the same way. I need this experience. I need this touch of Pentecost in my life. So it's a neglected doctrine. And there are many writings, as I said, in the gift of the Spirit, and a lot of them have to do experience and of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. And so Scriptures often say something else too. You notice where there are churches where there's a different gospel is preached, there's almost all silence in the pulpit about the Holy Spirit. Take some of these denominations that have over the years changed, become more social oriented, more interested in things out in the world. You wouldn't hear any teaching and doctrine on the Holy Spirit or the need for it. Most of the need is for organization and confronting people. And so you don't hear, whether there's a false gospel or a different gospel, you won't hear much of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts contains the Holy Spirit, of course, and the work of the Holy Spirit in the gospel and in the epistle. And that's where we go for study. All right. So it is important that we look at some matters. Now, one more portion I want you to go to, please. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. To show you what I feel is something important. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, when the apostle came to Corinth, he preached the gospel. And of course, he preached the gospel, there were some results, as was the fact that there were people who were against the gospel. And in chapter 2, Paul talks about having gone and the word of God having done work in people. Let's go, for example, to 1 Corinthians 2:10. I'd like to read this. 2:10. All right. And Paul is saying in the beginning of this chapter that the work of preaching the gospel is more than just personality or technique, intellectual speak. He is saying it's a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And then he says in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things. All right. Spirit searches all things, just the deep things of God. He also says in chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, in demonstration of the Spirit of power, all right, in this, the Spirit and power. Now, is that power marvelous acts all the time? Or is he talking about the power of the gospel to penetrate people's lives? And I believe that's the first thing he's talking about, that this power of the gospel as it's preached and spoken to people. And it brings faith. Notice, but in demonstration, this is verse 4, in the spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The gospel is preached, and the Holy Spirit brings it home in power. And there's much I could say about Columbia, but it's interesting to watch when you're out working. And you know very well you don't have any special abilities or techniques. You know very well you're out there doing something that may be over your head because of culture and other things. But what keeps you going? It is the belief that the gospel is God's power and that the Holy Spirit is the one who takes the gospel and brings it home to people. So you go. And after a while, you see one here, maybe one there. I remember sometime Richard Yarrell and I were speaking to a bigger group in these small towns in the main plaza. And I remember one time we were talking and just said, look at this group somewhere. Somewhere in there, God's going to give us a heart that responds. And the Holy Spirit is going to make this click. And he said, I often think of that too, somewhere. And sure enough, there was Atanasio, there was Anibal, there was Martin. And the Holy Spirit brought to them reality. All right, so he tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, he tells us that the Spirit searches all things. And then he goes on to say, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of man, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. See, the Spirit of truth. The Apostle Paul is reflecting on what the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Spirit of truth, that we might know the things that have been freely given. And these things, verse 13, we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the preaching of the gospel is in the power of God. Living the daily life is because of the Holy Spirit. Understanding what the scriptures say is because of the Holy Spirit. And these words are important. And what's interesting, and I won't go farther, but in verse 14, Paul talks about the natural man. And then in verse 15, he talks about the spiritual man. In chapter 2, he talks about the carnal Christian. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? He has just talked about the Holy Spirit, and he's going on to tell us, look, here's how the Holy Spirit works and doesn't work. And I'll talk about that sometime later. So, Paul moves on to this, but he's showing us that the Holy Spirit works in people. All right. Not only is it neglected, but it's misunderstood. And here's what I would like to pause. It's misunderstood doctrine. And it is because of the way it's often studied and approached. All right. Here's the thing. Montanus, in early church history, felt that the church had lost the power and gifts of Pentecost. And Montanus felt that reason the church was in growing and enough power was because we needed to return to the early days. And Montanus was a man who pushed this. There's more about him, but he brought that up, and there was more talking about at that time. One of the questions, the thing Montanus brought up, is that every person who believes should have this same Pentecost experience. And this experience should be duplicated every time somebody believes. All right. So, excuse me. It created a lack of, well, it created some confusion. And confusion reigned many times when the focus is experience. I want this experience and it's mine. And then it leads to heartache. people who don't get it, people who try to get it. It leads to confusion and makes people often just say, no, you can't understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So one of the things we do is we often buy many books, go to conferences, and when you do that, you continually run into conflicting theories. Let me give some examples here. One of the examples is for those longing for this coming, like Pentecost, not knowing that the Spirit came 2,000 years ago at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has never left the church. And let me give you some examples, even among missionaries. Now, these aren't books I read. These were people I knew personally, people I enjoyed talking with, people I enjoyed fellowshipping with, people I enjoyed a cup of tinto with. And so I make it clear that this isn't just pulling something out of a hat. There have been missionaries who even changed missions and doctrines because they began to think, I need this in my life. They obviously had not studied the doctrine very thoroughly. Or if they did, they were impressed by what happened among other people. All right. There was a man who belonged to a mission, and he and his wife lived up on the coast of Bonaquilla, along the Caribbean coast. They had a son who was rather sick, weak when he was born. He was fairly weak, but he could get around. And they began to feel that God should heal him. Now, some other people convinced him that he could be healed. That healing, and here's the thing, was in the atonement. In the death of Christ and the cross and resurrection, he wanted to heal us. So this man began to seek experience, praying. He was told that one of the evidences was speaking in tongues. And so he began to spend some time praying and talking. And he told me personally that one day he was walking the beach in Barranquilla, praying with his Bible open, and suddenly a verse came out of the Bible and floated up in front of him with a big bright light. And he looked at this verse, and one of the things this verse says, and they saw Jesus only, and he looked at this and was very convinced that's what he needed. So he began to speak in tongues, and he went through trying to see his son healed. The problem with it is that his son really was never made strong or healed. So this man left and went to this church of these people who helped him. Now I want to bring something up. This group of people who are called in slang term Jesus only are anti-Trinitarian. They go back to an early, early time in church. They're anti-Trinitarian. There's no Trinity. What this man failed to understand because he was speaking in tongues was that by not believing the Trinity, he was really falling into heresy. Oh, people talked to him about that, but he was positive because he saw this floating in front of him, lights, that he had made the right decision. And when I was at camp years ago, when I was in New Tribe Mission, I went to camp one summer, 6 weeks, at a little camp, and the director of the camp invited people to come and counsel. I was there for 6 weeks. Most of them stayed a week or two, and the speakers did. But during that time, there was a group of people, mostly from New Zealand at that time, going to school in Minneapolis, Bethany Fellowship, and they were walking every day. There were cornfields around. They were walking and praying and seeking to have the Holy Spirit do in their lives what was done at Pentecost. These were good people. They spent a lot of time seeking this. They ended up belonging to a group called the Latter Rain from Hosea. So God talked about a rain, an early rain in Israel, and they saw this as the Latter Rain. And having then meant that not only was Jesus going to come soon, but there was going to be a revival. And of course, there was no revival. So there's another group that I met in Columbia, and I got to know these people and esteem them. These were people who we would call in slang terms, the Four Square. Okay. They believed in salvation by faith. The fourth point was they believed that Jesus Christ would come and set up the millennial kingdom, but the two in the middle were necessary for salvation. One of them that there's healing in the atonement. And when you're saved, you need to be able to tell about a healing. And there was speaking in tongues. Now, I bring these out because it made me study. It made me Gideon. How can I see all of this? How can I do all of this? How can I understand it? So while I was in Bogota, Colombia, before my trips down to the Guajibo, Indians, every afternoon in my apartment, from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock at supper, I took out a theology book and I studied the Holy Spirit from the very beginning to the end. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Trinity? What's his role? All the way through, trying to get some answers. And I took my time. If one afternoon I didn't quite understand, I went over, read it again, maybe. So these were things that were port. And there have been other groups. One of the groups in Colombia, see, I have a lot of stories, forgive me. One of the groups in Colombia, a well-known mission, their founder was C.T. Studd, one of the Cambridge Seven. And these men were good and dedicated. Anyway, there was another man by A.B. Simpson who became the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, another good man, all right? And A.B. Simpson's group, just as Weck got involved in this, and it became a point of contention and division. So A.B. Simpson came up with the saying, many of you have heard it, don't seek it, don't knock it. You ever hear that? Put your hands up. Oh, you can't. Okay. Don't seek it. Don't knock it. All right. And that was meant to keep the group from fighting among one another. And although that's a good statement, it never seemed to work. There were those within the group who felt that they should have this gift and it was necessary for everybody. There were others who just said no and went about their business. Eventually, in this group, not the Christian Missionary Alliance, by the way, the other group, people began to leave the field. And the people who left the field were the most fundamental, the most, I think, theologically, I think the one who understood most. I knew both sets of people, many of them, because when I was in Bogota, I hung around at the evangelical clinic. They had little apartments for missionaries to stay in, and they always give you feed. And I was meeting these people all of the time, listening to what was going on. So my point simply is that even though the statement, don't seek it, don't knock, and maybe Dave heard about this, but don't seek it, don't knock it. It still didn't give them the unity they wanted. And eventually, a large number of people left the mission. And it became a point of contention. Satan often falsifies the truth. And it's become also a perverted doctrine. Now, I want to read something in 2 Corinthians 11:4. All right. And 2 Corinthians 11:4, 12, okay. 2 Corinthians 11:4. Here we go. In verse 4, Paul is talking about Satan's deception. All right, he deceives. And Paul says, for if any comes who preaches another Jesus, all right, there are others preaching another Jesus. That's what the Jesus only do, the Trinitarian doctrine. Number 2, or if you receive a different spirit, not talking about the Holy Spirit, but there is probably something other than the Holy Spirit that deceived these people in their lives and in their experiences. And he says, or a different gospel. All right. He says, which you have not accept, we have not accepted, you may well put up with it. The point simply is, people were being deceived by another Jesus, inferior, someone who couldn't do what he said he could do, or a different spirit. People wanted something, and there were different ways Satan could fool them, or a different gospel. Okay, so let's move on a bit here. 15 minutes left. And no Packers kick off today. They may not kick off for the whole year. Who knows? Anyway. The Holy Spirit is, first of all, a spiritual doctrine. We have to understand that so that we can learn how to let the Holy Spirit teach us and guide us and help us. And it's also a practical doctrine. The Holy Spirit working in our lives, for example, the fruit of the Spirit, or working in our lives when we testify. So many Christians, I believe, really have no idea what difference it would make if there were no Holy Spirit in the world or in their lives. Just go on. So self-assured, and so using the wisdom and experiences we have. And I don't know if many of us even really understand what difference it would make. I had to learn that. I had to get settled. And to neglect the doctrine, neglect the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how can we do that? The Holy Spirit needs to be often talked about and primary to us. If there was, now I'm going to just review a thing here. If the work of the Spirit is not important or not something we feel we have to fully get into, just looking for experiences, without the Holy Spirit, there'd be no gospel. The gospel message goes out and the Holy Spirit brings that message home to people's hearts. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no God. Well, there'd be no faith. When we're born again and we believe, the Holy Spirit comes in and says what? What lives in us forever. All right? And there'd be no church. What is the church? Not a set of doctrines and not a set of rules and regulations. What is the church? Born again people, baptized by the Spirit into one body. And the Spirit needs to work in our unity and our love. And if there would be no Holy Spirit, there'd be no Christianity in the world at all. It most likely would have died out. And in history, it almost looks like it died out. Nevertheless, why? In Acts chapter 8, the Lord's parting words was, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witness to me to the ends of the earth. And if you look in Paul's epistle, you will see how he talks about the work of the Spirit. Now, you'll see how the Spirit has to do with our faith and the preaching of the gospel, and how it unites us and gives the church gifts and abilities to do things. So, the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit after he went to the Father. All right. The church, no. Drink of water here. The Spirit, as I said a minute ago, is brought the church into being. If the apostles would have just been kind of hanging on to whatever they believed when Jesus left, most likely they would have formed a fanatical group or just gone off feeling that they had lost something. And so the church, the Spirit is bringing the church into being. And as I said before, it is the source of our unity. Ephesians talks about keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit has already created unity. Now we need to keep it in the bond of peace by walking, by understanding. Right? And 1 Corinthians 6:19 said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, personal. But he also says, 2 Corinthians 6:16, that the group of people together are like a temple. And we come together for certain things, for worship, for service, for encouragement, for helping one another. And it's the Holy Spirit who bestows gifts on the church, isn't it? And remember, as the Holy Spirit bestows gifts on the church, he gives it as he wills. It's clear in 1 Corinthians 12. The Spirit gives gifts as he wills. As he brings a body together, the Holy Spirit is giving to each one of us a place to fit. And I sometimes am amazed about my own life. Somehow when I moved and advanced, I felt like I shouldn't be doing this. I'm not qualified, I'm not capable. And when I got to Columbia, I was overwhelmed by language, culture, getting the work done. We went to Bucaramanga and we were there and we wanted to start working in the city and back in the mountains, and we looked at each other and said, now what do we do? See, but he chooses us and he gives to us. It's his choice. And that's why it's important for us. All right. So he bestows gifts in the church. And 1 Corinthians 12, the same Spirit distributes to each. And this is important. The other thing is the Spirit governs and controls the church, right? You look at Book of Acts when Paul went out preaching. And I'm not sure Paul totally understood exactly how he was going to do this, but he went out and it governed the church. And as the church started, he gave Spirit through the Word, gave instructions on how to do this and how to form the church. And he also says in one of the epistles, do not quench the Spirit of God. And this quenching. And then he says, and do not grieve the Spirit of God. Grieving the Spirit of God through our conduct or our sin, and quenching through difficulties in the church. See, the Spirit is the one who forms and brings together and empowers us and guides us. And remember what our Lord said, he will never leave you. As I've been reading John 13 through 17 more, if you want some verses on eternal security, okay, and we argue about that, just read what he says. He will be in you forever, see? And the way he describes what the Holy Spirit does and brings us into the church and does the work in us, it is clear to me he means to make us his children forever and give us work to do. One more thing is that the church supplies all that is necessary for church growth. And when Paul went out and he preached the gospel, some believed, some didn't. He even says in 2 Corinthians, Satan blinds the minds of people so that they will not believe. So why don't we give up? It's because the Holy Spirit does the work. And we are to take the gospel and we are to give it. I remember when we started out, you know, what are we going to do next? Put up a book rack and book it among them. Sell some courses, give out some tracts, sell some Bible, make a few contacts, fumbling and bumbling around. But gradually, things were happening. Going off to the Mount of Malaga, doing the same. And a couple people took interest. And gradually, you could see the Holy Spirit working. And what happened was, as the Holy Spirit worked, there is no doubt people were saved. And we have three generations now back there. Nothing fantastic, nothing really huge, but three generations of believers. Another girl who was with you a couple weeks ago, Karen, who stayed with us and with the Williams. Karen's third generation. Her grandpa was one of the first. How are we going to do this? Well, the Word of God is powerful, and the Holy Spirit uses it. Give the gospel and see what happened and follow people up. All right. Let me ask this question and I'll close. How could the disciples be expected to do better when Jesus Christ was alive? Or after he was dead, then before. As he talked, they were confused, and they kept changing the subject. John 13, 17. It appeared that the Lord tried to answer the question, but he went on to the basic subject. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is really, really important. The reason I bring this up is because, first of all, the confusion different people had. I've known many. And I tried to read their literature, listen to them. And I often even tried for their little experience. Never came. And then you start feeling that you're second class. And you don't have enough dedication. You don't have enough submission, as if through what I did, I could make the Spirit come into my life. Spirit come to our lives when we're believers. So I mean to say this to close. We need to know individually, we need to study more about the Holy Spirit and think it through. And number two, be at peace. Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. And in that context also, he's talking about Spirit of truth that comes into our lives. We're saved. He lives in us forever. He does the work through us that we can't do. When we're in a confused state, instead of seeking some new experience, stay in the Word, do what you know to do in service, and the Holy Spirit will do the work. It is amazing to me how much the New Testament says about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the world, in our lives, and our sanctification, and our service. It's his work. And he's not letting us alone. He doesn't say, all right, you're on your own, ducky. You take this thing and you put it in your life or else. No. He's been merciful, gracious, kind, And when I have my abiding moments, he makes sure that I can come clear with thoughts. God bless you this morning and help us. And I'm going to continue on with some of this next time. All right, Father, thank you for your word. It's your word that gives truth. And as we read your word and compare scripture with scripture and think things through, we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us and helps us. We know, Father, that some of the things I've said this morning, other people may not quite accept. Good Christian, godly Christian, but at the same time, to stay away from all of the confusion or the disappointment that often fill our lives, we ask you to guide us, speak to us, and bring the joy that we need, the peace we need, that you are, the Spirit is in us forever, and he teaches and he guides and he strengthens and he gifts. Thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.